May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. I think a good definition of our faith in response to God's gift of grace is given in the opening line of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. In the Bible translation I grew up with, it goes something like this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's take the next few minutes to see where that faith and hope might lead us. This morning, we've heard Luke tell us the story of the ascension twice. In the first reading from Acts, Luke's looking forward to the future. The church's mission begins, and Jesus' final return, known as the parousia, will happen at some future time, and he affirms this. We'll often hear in Acts, and many of Paul's writings, the common belief that this would be a brief interval between his ascension and his return. And as we know now, the message of salvation wasn't just meant for Israel, but for everyone. So to Luke, the church was here to stay with a mission to the whole world. The hope for Christ's return in glory is the key, and the church's mission is preparation for that end. In today's gospel, the second ascension account looks backward rather than forward. Here, Luke gives the ascension a presentation that it's not so much beginning of the church as it is the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is a farewell scene, as affirmed by his final blessing. From now on, Christ will still be with his disciples, but in a new way. They had lost their rabbi and best friend to the violence of Easter. He had come back to them to be present with them after his resurrection. And now they will suffer the loss of his companionship in his ascension. The mystery of love and intimacy contains that same paradox. To remain present to someone we love, we have to sometimes be absent in ways both big and small. Separation hurts. Goodbyes bring painful tears, and death of every kind wrenches the heart. But unlike a sadness present in most of the partings that we've probably experienced, the disciples are rejoicing in anticipation of what is to come, precisely because Jesus leaves them with his blessing. We can find examples in history where a strong religious leader attracts disciples and a religion thrives and grows. Yet in the eventual loss of that leader, we most often see that the religion diminishes. Now, this is not the case with Christianity. Jesus' ascension clears the way for the Holy Spirit to be present and to be indwelling in the disciples. And so they accept this challenge to continue his ministry and witness to his risen presence. The disciples now returned to Jerusalem and promptly began the church's first ever novena, 9 days of prayer, awaiting the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. There's a novena to the gifts of the Holy Spirit on EWTN's website that I would encourage you to download and start praying. It changes each day and looks at those gifts given to each of us by the Holy Spirit. It actually started on Friday, but that's okay. You can start anytime, catch up, and finish it out this week in your preparation for next Sunday. The letter to the Ephesians starts out like most of Paul's letters. First, he gives thanks, and then he offers up an opening prayer. The prayer here in Ephesians has a pattern and a wording that reminds us of a liturgical hymn. The first part prays for the church's growth in wisdom and knowledge, and looks to the risen and ascended Christ for the power to foster this growth. It then goes on to elaborate on the exaltation and kingship of Christ. Our psalm today, so beautifully proclaimed by Todd, echoes that same theme of kingship. So in a broader context, when we look at Christ in the New Testament, there's two views of his kingship. It's as if there are two concentric circles, one contained within the other. In the inner circle is us, the church, here gathered or as a body of Christ, where his kingship is known by us and recognized and acknowledged, especially in our celebration of sacramental liturgies. The outer circle embraces the world, where he is king, but his kingship is as yet unrecognized by most. And we, as members of his body, the church, are sent as disciples after each Mass into that world to extend this inner circle, to cover more and more of that outer one. We are called to make his presence known, no matter the obstacles the world might throw in our way. I've just returned from the East Coast, where I was spoiling my grandkids rotten. In a photo finish, I gave them back to their parents, ran to the airport, and got back here as quick as I could. But the events in the news while I've been gone, probably like me, makes us all concerned and wondering what's next. No matter what form of news reporting you may be following, today's world has been more characterized by division than by unity. It seems like we endlessly face off against each other, economically, geographically, racially, religiously, politically. Did I miss anything? I have an old friend who was born and raised in the Ukraine. I have some friends who grew up in Buffalo. I have a friend who at one time taught in the Uvalde ISD. While watching the news unfold last Tuesday, I couldn't help but remember back to an earlier similar event. In the fall of 2006, not too far from where my oldest son now lives, a similar tragedy struck a small Amish elementary school near Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The perpetrator, who had been suffering long-term mental health issues over the loss of his own daughter years earlier, was among the many lives lost that day. I think that hope and certainty from Hebrews shines through in the choices that got made in the aftermath, by those who were most directly affected. As you probably remember, a foundational element of Amish culture is the teachings of Jesus. He taught his followers to forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation. Love and compassion towards others is to be life's theme. Vengeance and revenge is to be left to God. In the midst of their grief over their shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion to each other and towards the perpetrator's family. That same afternoon, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls expressed forgiveness towards the perpetrator, Charles Roberts. For many years, Charles had operated a bulk milk truck in the area and had interacted and knew many of the Amish farm families. That same day, Amish neighbors, including grieving mothers, visited the Roberts family home to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. When asked by a news reporter why and how would they do this, one of the mothers responded, "Our faith teaches us that we must. She and her children are grieving. You see, because of all of this, they have lost a loved one too." Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the girls, and Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles's funeral. People from literally around the world raised over $4 million for the affected Amish families. And those families decided to use some of the money to establish the Roberts Family Fund for the ongoing support of Mrs. Roberts and her three children. The West Nickel Mines Schoolhouse was torn down within 10 days of the event and rebuilt nearby with a different architectural style. When finished, it was dedicated and called New Hope Amish School. The mystery of love and intimacy contains that paradox. To remain present to someone we love, we have to sometimes be absent in ways both big and small. Separation hurts. Goodbyes bring painful tears. And death of every kind wrenches the heart. My prayer for us this morning: may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope that belongs to Jesus' call. Amen.